Good morning, everybody. If you'll open up your Bibles to John chapter 8, we'll start there this morning in John chapter 8. It's great to see all of you here today, especially if you are a guest here. Maybe you've never been here before, or you have been here before, and you just decided to visit with us again. We're glad that you're here. And to our members, we're always thankful that we have each other to lean on in a time like this. To worship together and to encourage one another in the faith. Jesus said in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I want to invite us all this morning to be free. I'm not talking about freedom from government oppression, not talking about freedom from any physical form of slavery. I'm talking about a freedom that's a different kind, a spiritual freedom, a freedom particularly from the constraints of man-made religion. This morning we're talking about the freedom that comes from being a non-denominational disciple, a simple Christian, a person who submits his will to Jesus. And there's nothing between him and Jesus, but there is just his faith, his commitment, and his submission to God's word. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. If we can do that, if we can commit ourselves to being non-denominational disciples, there is a great deal of liberty in that. Here is a bold but important statement. And I don't think we should underestimate or undervalue this statement. And the statement is this: that there are no denominations in the New Testament. You just don't find anything about denominations, certain branches of Christianity or brands of Christianity in the New Testament. You simply just don't find that there. Nor do you find the kind of organizational structure that oftentimes defines a denomination in our world today. And so because of that, because we don't find denominations in the New Testament, there are two conclusions that I come to. And the first of those is that denominations didn't come because of God's will. They didn't come because Jesus built them, established them, or because the apostles instructed them or designed them. They didn't come into being because of God, but rather they came years later after Jesus, years later after the apostles, they came because of people. Denominations were not developed by God, but by people. And the second conclusion that I come to, because denominations are not found in the Bible, is that if we want to be, as we're going to be talking this morning, non-denominational disciples or Christians, then we have to go back to the source of the truth. We have to go back to where we don't find any denominations, and that is the New Testament. We need to return to the Lord's instructions to define what a non-denominational disciple really is. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. In our reading this morning, we looked at Acts chapter 11. And I want to return there for just a moment. Because here in Acts chapter 11, I think we find a process illustrated for us of how to become simply a Christian. How does one simply become a non-denominational disciple or a Christian? Let's read beginning in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And to give you some context here, this is talking about how earlier it was just Jews that became Christians. But here is the Gentiles that are being shared the gospel. And specifically here in the city of Antioch. And so it says in verse 19, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now here's where I want to illustrate the process of simply making Christians or non-denominational disciples. It begins with what we see in verse 20 when Christ is preached. These men who were from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching the Lord Jesus, it says. They weren't preaching anything else. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. And when everything else comes from that, the gospel and all the principles and all of the doctrine that comes from the gospel, that was what they were teaching. They were preaching Christ. As a result of that, people who believed in Jesus, they turned to the Lord. In verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. In verse 24, at the end of the verse, it says, considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. When someone hears about Jesus, and they believe and they respond, they're brought to Jesus. Then you see in verses 23 and 26, an encouragement for them to remain true to that commitment. Remain true to Christ. In verse 23, Barnabas encouraged them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. In verse 26, we find that Barnabas and Saul taught in Antioch, They met with the church for an entire year and they taught considerable numbers. They were teaching the word of the Lord. And by doing that, they were encouraging people to remain true to Christ. And the result of this process, what you find in verse 26, is that the disciples were called Christians. If we want to make simply Christians, and if we want to be simply Christians, then first of all, we must hear about the Lord. We must, believers, turn to the Lord. We must remain true to the Lord through His Word, and then we can become Christians. And this is a very simple process. And I want you to notice the emphasis here is on Christ, isn't it? The emphasis is on the Lord. And the emphasis is on His authority, His identity as the Son of God, as the Messiah. The focus is on His work, being our Savior. And the emphasis is on us submitting to all of that. So if we want to simply be Christians, then we need to focus on Christ. That's where it must begin. And I'll tell you what, just simply being a Christian in this way is so liberating. Because we focus on Him. And we're free to focus on Him and what is really true. So we're talking about the problem of denominationalism. That's what we're speaking of. And you know as well as I do that this is a pretty big situation that we have in Christianity today. Christianity is tragically splintered and divided between thousands, literally thousands of different groups, all believing different things, some of them believing the same things, but many of them divided, deeply divided by very fundamental doctrines. Some of these doctrines are, you know, things that really don't matter, but some of them, in fact, I think the vast majority of the doctrines that divide certain denominations are historically very fundamental issues. Things like how a person is saved, how one accesses the blood of Christ, what is baptism, what's it for, how it's administered, who it's administered to, miraculous gifts, what they're for, and when they were practiced, and what were they practiced for, matters of church organization and leadership, and matters of how we worship God. These are not just fringe issues, but these are fundamental issues that have to do with serving the Lord, as we've talked about. If we don't want to be simply Christians, then we have to understand that this is a problem. And I want to submit to you that this division that we find in Christianity today is not God's will. It's not God's will by virtue of two facts. First of all, it's not exemplified in the New Testament. As I said at the beginning of this lesson, you don't simply find anything in the New Testament about different branches or different brands or types of Christianity. In fact, what you find is a compelling and a significant unity among local congregations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, for example, Paul is writing not about denominationalism in this context, but he mentions something in this text that I think helps us understand the unity that you would find in local congregations. If you were to visit local congregations in Paul's time, you would find a unity of practice and a unity of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he writes this: "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." And notice that last phrase there, that Paul teaches the same thing everywhere in every church. He didn't teach different doctrines. He didn't establish different types of churches. He didn't teach different types of worship or ways to worship God, but rather he taught the gospel. As we notice in Acts chapter 11, he preached the same thing that those men at Antioch preached. He preached the Lord. And he preached how to serve the Lord. The same thing in every church. Now, don't get me wrong here. That doesn't mean that every local congregation followed that pattern perfectly. The reason that Paul is writing this letter to Corinth here is because they were failing to follow the teachings of the apostle. But he is bringing them back to the truth. He is writing this letter to correct them, to bring them back to where they ought to be in unity of practice and faith. But denominations are not according to God's will for a second reason, and that is because it expressly contradicts Jesus' prayer for unity in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, this is the longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus. And many times we refer to the model prayer as the Lord's Prayer, but this is a prayer which he himself offered to the Lord, his Father. And in this prayer, he focuses on the unity that we can have through Jesus and through the Father. In John chapter 17 and verses 20 and through 23, he says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." And he's talking specifically at the first part of that verse about his disciples who were there, the apostles. And then the second part, he's talking about us. He's praying for them to have unity, and then those of us who would believe through their word to have unity as well. In verse 21, here's the content of his prayer: "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." Now, we might have a tendency to read this passage with kind of an idealistic mindset that, okay, this is the Lord's ideal, but in reality, it's just not going to happen. That the Lord wants us to have unity, but because we're different people, we come from different backgrounds and different cultures, the reality is we're just not going to have that kind of unity. Let me tell you, that kind of thinking is false. Because Jesus prays here that we will have the kind of unity that exists between the Father and the Son. He prays that we would be unified in the same way that the Father would be united with the Son, as they were unified in purpose, in teaching, in heart. That's the same kind of unity that Jesus prays that we will have. And it's not fulfilled in this kind of unity and diversity that we find in denominationalism. It's the kind of unity that is found when we put our faith in the Word of God and in Jesus. The kind of faith that Paul speaks about and writes about in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is kind of a definition of what unity, true unity, looks like. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And the point of this passage is that we ought to strive for that unity. Be diligent to preserve that unity, protect it. And once you find that unity, maintain it. Make sure that it stays that way. This is the Lord's will for us, to be unified in truth, to be unified in body and spirit and baptism and faith, unified in one Lord. And so this is the true oneness in spirit. The problem of denominationalism is simply not God's will, because it's not in the New Testament. And what we find in the New Testament is that there is a true unity of faith and true unity of practice. So what's the answer to this problem? We can establish that this is a problem all day long, but we have to provide an answer for this problem. What is it? Well, let me begin by giving you what is not the answer. Several things, I think, that we might tend to think, well, this might fix the problem, this is a good solution, but at the end of the day, this is not really the answer to the problem. First of all, just getting rid of labels or changing the name of a church is not going to get rid of the problem of denominationalism. We might think, well, the problem is the Baptist name or the Methodist name or the Catholic name, whatever name you want to include. Well, that's the problem. So let's just get rid of those labels altogether and stop talking in those terms. Well, that might be a good start, but it's not going to fix the problem. Because you can have a church that's practicing error without a denominationalistic name. The problem is not so much the name or a label, although that is part of the problem, but the problem really is of practice and of doctrine and teaching. That's the problem of denominationalism, things that are not found in God's Word. And so a church that practices error under one name is going to practice the same error under a different name unless they decide to change what they are practicing. Secondly, what is not the answer is just abandoning all doctrine for this kind of superficial Christianity. It's easy for some to think that, the problem of denominational really just comes because of doctrine. I mean, the things that divide us are matters of doctrine and teaching. And so let's just throw doctrine out to begin with. Let's just throw the baby out with the bathwater. And because doctrine is that which is divisive, let's just throw it all out to be altogether. But we simply cannot do that. If we throw out doctrine, which, by the way, just simply means teaching and instruction, and the gospel is instruction, the gospel is doctrine, we replace that with kind of a superficial Christianity that's all about feelings and what we want to do, and that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is following Christ according to his will, according to his teachings. In the letters to Timothy, I think you find a significant emphasis on doctrine, because Timothy, of course, is an evangelist, and his job as an evangelist is to teach the doctrine. Let me point you to a couple passages. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes this: "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." He uses the illustration here, the metaphor of nourishment, that sound doctrine is our diet. And we know how our diet influences our body, right? If you just eat potato chips and donuts and pizza all day and for every meal, you're not going to have a very healthy body. And the same is true for what we're ingesting spiritually. Is it healthy teaching, which is what sound means, or is it unhealthy teaching? And Paul says to Timothy that you ought to be constantly nourished on sound doctrine, and in that way you'll be a good servant to point people to the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Retain the standard of sound or healthy words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." You notice in this last passage that the sound words and the standard or the pattern of sound words is consistent with faith and love found in Christ Jesus. Again, there's an emphasis on submitting to Jesus as Lord and as Messiah, and the way we do that in faith and love, in part, is we submit to, we retain, we hold fast to the standard of sound doctrine. We cannot eliminate sound doctrine or teaching from our vocabulary. In fact, if we want to have true unity, this is where true unity is found. Truth is too important to abandon, so we have to hold fast to it. So the answer to denominationalism is not just to conclude, well, let's stop talking about doctrine, because it's doctrine to begin with that forms the foundation of our faith and our unity in Christ. But another thing that is not the answer is maybe the opposite extreme, and that is accepting all beliefs and all practices, regardless of the teaching, regardless of where they come from. We can't do this because it's inconsistent with the gospel message itself. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul begins this letter with a very important point. So important, in fact, that Paul kind of skips the niceties that are a lot of times found in his letters. And he says in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Notice he focuses on the true gospel and the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel. And he says we must hold fast to the true and reject the false. And by the way, when we think about the gospel, we have a tendency to just think about the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus, which, by the way, is the core of the gospel. But there is no practical difference between the core of the gospel and the teachings which come from the core of the gospel. There is no difference between doctrine and gospel. People try to make a distinction, but really you cannot do that. Because if Jesus is Lord, which is what the gospel is all about, Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, then everything that he teaches and everything that we do in service to him needs to be in subjection to his will. And that's doctrine. You cannot divide those two. And so we just can't choose to accept anything, just regardless of where it comes from. And I think this is the mistake that's made by the interdenominational movement. There's a difference between being non-denominational and being interdenominational. Interdenominational just, you know, kind of tries to blur the irreconcilable lines between denominations and those doctrines. And that's the mistake that is made. And then finally, the answer, of course, is not to create a new denomination. If we want to get rid of denominations and try to find the unity that is found in the New Testament, just creating a new group, just creating a new branch or a church or church organization, or an institution which is foreign to the Bible would only perpetuate the same problem. These are not the answer. And the reason that I focus on these reasons before, or these non-answers, before we get to the real answer, is because there has been such an emphasis in recent days on being non-denominational Christians. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone who... Maybe you're explaining who you are, and you say, well, I'm just a Christian. And they say, well, I agree with that. I just want to be a Christian too. People are beginning to realize that there's a problem with denominational Christianity. And as a result of that, there's this exponential increase in non-denominational churches today. Let me just give you a few statistics. According to a Gallup poll a couple years ago, the number of Protestants, non-Catholics, who don't identify with a specific denomination doubled between 2000 and 2016. That's a pretty significant jump. Other studies show that the non-denominational movement is the fastest growing group within evangelical Christianity. And if you want kind of a practical outcome of that, look at the megachurches that are popping up and are so popular today. The vast majority of the largest churches in the United States consider themselves non-denominational. And so people are beginning to realize that, hey, there's something wrong with denominational Christianity. But let me say this. The answer to this problem is not simply going to a non-denominational church. That's not really the fundamental issue. We might say, well, I want to be a non-denominational Christian, so I'm just going to go to a non-denominational church or one that considers itself a non-denominational church. That might be a step in the right direction, but it's not really the fundamental answer. We have to look deeper at what non-denominational Christianity really looks like as defined in God's will in the Word of God. And before we do that, let me just pause and kind of maybe make an aside here. We've been talking about the problem of denominationalism, but those of us within the body of Christ need to think long and hard about ourselves. Because it's very easy for us, who might consider ourselves non-denominational personally, it's very easy for us to adopt the same type of mindset that denominational Christians do. And we can do that by thinking of ourselves as maybe Church of Christ Christians. I say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Church of Christ. I'm a Church of Christ. I was raised in the Church of Christ. That kind of talk is very denominational in nature. We might, secondly, think, well, I believe things because that's what I've always believed. Or I believe what I believe because that's what my church teaches, or that's what my parents have taught. That's just the tradition that I was raised in, and so that's the reason that I believe it. Again, that's denominational thinking, because it's not really going back to the source of truth. Or we might think, well, in order for a local congregation to be faithful to God, then it has to have the words Church of Christ on the sign. That too is denominational thinking, because we're creating the phrase Church of Christ, we're viewing it in kind of a denominational exclusive way, such that we think, well, the Church of Christ is just kind of another one of the denominations that you find within Christianity. And so we ourselves need to look at our hearts and the way we talk, the way we think about our faith, and ask ourselves, do we think of ourselves as Church of Christers, or do we think of ourselves as Christians? And so what is the answer to the problem of denominationalism? Well, I just want to put it very simply to begin with. If we go back to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do we free ourselves from the constraints of man-made religion? We do that by going back to the truth that Jesus offers us. We build our lives, we build our faith on the truth, and therein lies true freedom. And there are three parts to that. Three ways that we build our lives on Jesus' truth. First of all, we submit to Jesus' authority in everything that we do. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, question for you here. How do we make disciples? Well, Jesus points out here that all authority has been given to him. That means he is Lord. And by making disciples, we point people to the authority of Jesus. We show that Jesus has all and supreme and sovereign and exclusive authority over our lives. And that includes not just the way we live, at home, at work, but even what we do in our local congregations. The way we choose to worship, the way we choose to practice and use our money. Everything that we do is submitted to Jesus as the authority. But secondly, we do that also by devoting ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. It is through the apostles that Jesus delegated his authority while he was not on this earth. It is through their teaching, through their instruction, that we get a lot of our instruction today. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when the church at Jerusalem first started, Luke tells us they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, or to the apostles' doctrine, the New King James says, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Notice the first thing that they were devoted to was the apostles' doctrine. Because when the apostles spoke, they were revealing the word of God. Jesus exercised his authority through his representatives. And if we want to submit to God's will through Jesus, we go back to what the apostles taught. And that means if we want to decide on something or practice something, we first need to ask, is it something that the apostles taught? Is it something that they implied? Is it something that they give an example for? Because if it's not, then chances are it is not from the Lord Himself. And then thirdly, if we want to be non-denominational disciples, we must study the Scriptures to know our Master's will. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. Are we willing to study the Scriptures for ourselves? Not that, you know, we can't learn from others or that there's no place for teachers, but each one of us has a responsibility to study the Scriptures for ourselves so that we will know the Master's will. This is what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He said, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The lesson is that Scripture is adequate to make us non-denominational disciples. If we want to simply be Christians, if we want to simply be men and women of God and nothing else, then we build our lives and our beliefs and our practices based upon Jesus and His will revealed to us in the Scriptures. And it's easy for us to come to the Word of God with a bias, with a slant, because of our background, because of our upbringing, because of the church that we attend. But our job as individual disciples of Jesus is to do the Word of God, to study the Word of God as best we can without bias, so that we can see what God would have us do. And so, to be a non-denominational disciple, we have to ask this question: am I a part of a church that is seeking to practice simple Christianity as defined in the New Testament? Again, it's not enough to just go to a church that calls itself a non-denominational church, because they might be practicing or teaching something that is not found in God's Word. The question is, are we willing to go to a church and find a church that has the goal of being just simply the Lord's people? That's really what it's all about. But let me add this as well. We can't stop there. It's not just about what church that you go to or what church you're a member of or you worship at. Really, to be a non-denominational, we've got to go further than that. To be a non-denominational disciple, we have to ask, in my personal life, am I seeking to live simply as a Christian as defined in the New Testament? We can put it off on the church and we can say, well, I'm a non-denominational Christian because I go to a non-denominational church. In fact, they might even be practicing simple New Testament Christianity, but that's not what makes you a true disciple of Jesus. What makes you a true disciple of Jesus is if you submit to Him with your life as defined by the New Testament. You simply want to be a Christian, be a follower of Jesus. And so as we conclude this morning, to be a non-denominational Christian, we have to ask ourselves three questions. And this kind of summarizes everything we've been said. This gets to the heart of non-denominational Christianity. First of all, where is my identity? Is my identity found in Jesus and in Christ rather than a person, a particular preacher, or a man-made organization, or a particular church? Where is my identity? What do I call myself? How do I identify and define myself? Is it in Jesus or is it in something else? Paul spoke to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember that there was division in the church in Corinth, that they were calling themselves after Paul, after Cephas, after Apollos, and Paul said, that is wrong. He says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, those of us in the body of Christ need to think long and hard about ourselves. How do we define ourselves? Do we define ourselves in terms of the church or in terms of Christ, who is the head of the church? Secondly, is my focus on following Christ's will above my personal preference? When I come to a point in my study or my learning of God's Word and His will, that I have to choose between what I'd like to do or what my upbringing tells me or what my tradition is or what my preference is, what I'm comfortable with, or between the will of God, what am I willing to choose? And that's really going to make a big difference in deciding if we are really truly disciples of Jesus. Am I willing to give up those things? which are not found in God's Word, if it means following Christ more closely. And then finally, going back to the second point, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 about how we can easily deceive ourselves into thinking we're listening to the truth, but actually we're listening to what we want to hear. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Do we just want to hear what we want to hear? Or do we want to hear the sound, the healthy teaching of God? And then finally, we need to ask, am I taking responsibility for studying the Bible for myself? It's not a matter of just what my teachers say, what my pastor or what my preachers say, or what my denomination or what my churches teach. What matters is what the Bible teaches. Each one of us has a responsibility to take this seriously. And if we're unwilling to do this, we simply cannot be non-denominational disciples. And I can't do this for you, and you can't do this for me. We've got to take this task on ourselves. So we follow the examples of the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "Now these Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." And in the context here, they were listening to the Apostle Paul's teaching, his preaching. But yet they subjected even the Apostle's teaching to the witness of the Scriptures. And are we willing to do that for people lesser than the Apostles? Are we willing to take this upon ourselves to study the Bible, to examine the Scriptures daily, to see whether these things are so? Let me ask you this. Does this lesson appeal to you this morning? Does something in this lesson touch your heart and appeal to you that I want to be free from the man-made doctrines and the traditions and the constraints, the things that hold us back from following the true teaching of the Word of God? Does that appeal to you? If it does, then we offer you this invitation this morning that we want you to simply become a Christian. And the way you do that is, first of all, just believe in Jesus. Acknowledge and confess that He is Lord and be willing to follow through with that with your life. And because of that faith, because of your belief in Him, you're willing to be baptized, to have your sins forgiven, and to put on Christ, to die with Him as He died for you. And you'll be raised to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come to the front and we'll help you whatever we can, as we stand and as we sing to encourage you.